Judges 2. I'm going to read from verse 6 to verse 23. Please give your attention to the Word of God. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went, each to his inheritance, to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Serez, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Judges is not a happy book. It's a book with a lot of great material for Sunday school. So everybody who goes to Sunday school gets to hear about Samson and Gideon. And if it's a little bit more complete, you get the women too, Deborah and Jael. But it's not a happy book. By the end of the book, everything Joshua had put together has fallen apart. So it's a book about failure. It's a book about sin. It's a book about the lack of leadership. It's a book that drives you to ask, how do we get out of this mess? And that's a really great question, because we get into messes today. How do we get out of this mess? So the whole book is summed up in the chapter we just read. That chapter is the Cliff Notes version of the whole book. Most Bible books don't do that for you, but that book does, all right? You want to know the whole story? They just gave it to you, chapter 2. That's it. That the rest of the book simply illustrates, gives you the historical events that are here summarized. After Joshua and his generation died, the people forgot the Lord. And then a cycle began. God would keep his covenant. That is, he punished them for breaking the covenant. That was his job. That's what he swore to do. And so he was faithful to harm them. Then they were in distress and God had compassion on them. He was faithful to hear them. God would give them a leader, here called a judge. God would be with the judge. The judge would save them. God was faithful to help them. And then once the judge died, if not sooner, then Israel would sin again. And the cycle would repeat. They call it the judge's cycle. They sinned, they were judged, they cried out, they were delivered, they had rest, they sinned, rinse and repeat. It provokes the question, where is the story going? How long will this go on?
Is there any way out? Is there any happy way out? And how do we get out of this mess?
If you're reading the whole Bible together, you have to say, how will God keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he also has to punish Israel for breaking covenant? How is he going to punish them for breaking covenant and still keep those promises when the people keep breaking the covenant? And it's not too hard to have a personal twist on this. People get stuck in cycles. And couples get stuck in cycles. And parents and children get stuck in cycles. And whole societies can get stuck in searches and cycles. How do you get out of your cycles? So how do we get out of this mess? First, right within Judges, there begin to be hints. If you chart out the judges and you flip through the book I did this week and the years they reigned, you'd see a negative pattern. See if you can listen for it. After 8 years of oppression, God raised up Othniel, the judge who gave them who led them in war, and then they had 40 years of rest. After 18 years of oppression, Ehud assassinated the enemy king, and they had 80 years of rest. After 20 years of oppression, God raised up Deborah, and they had 40 years of rest. After 7 years of oppression, God raised up Gideon, they had 40 years of rest. If you work out the time, so far, they have more rest than they have oppression. You can say the ratio is not too bad. Then you get the second half of the book. And the years the judges rule goes down, and you're not told that the land had rest either. So this first hint, as the cycle repeats, God appears to become less generous with the rest. They repeat their sin and there is less blessing. And second, at the end of Judges, you have two long, horrific accounts of gigantic sins. And there's a refrain in those chapters at the end. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Sometimes added is the following note. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the point that's being made is that life is not good when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That leads to anarchy. Anarchy on the streets. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes is not some kind of perfect picture. That's not utopia, that's dystopia. And the second point is, a king is the normal way to address that. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So how do we get out of the mess? Judges identifies the problem. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And Judges gives a hint, you know, maybe a king would improve things. You can read Plato, the philosopher. Plato says, tyranny is better than anarchy. That's how bad anarchy is. And Judges are basically saying, yup. Yup, tyranny is better than anarchy. So how do we get out of this mess? You come then to the next book of the Bible, after Ruth, you come to Samuel. Samuel was the best judge Israel ever had. We call him a prophet, but he was a judge, right? He was the last of the judges. But when he got old, he tried to plan for the future. He appointed his sons to be judges, and they took bribes. So the elders came to him and said, give us a king, so we can be like all the other countries. They have kings. And it says Samuel was displeased. You can understand that. His sons are being rejected. His way of doing things is being rejected. The way that they had been doing it was being rejected. But what do you do when you're displeased? What do you do when you have a request made of you that displeases you? Well, Samuel took it to God. And God said, give them a king. And don't take it personally. They have not rejected you, they've rejected me. You warn them what a king will be like, and then you give them a king. So Samuel warned him. He said, the kings will tyrannize you. They will take your sons to serve in their armies and in their fields. They'll take your daughters to serve in their palaces. And people said, that's cool. So God said, all right. And guided Samuel to anoint King Saul. And then a couple chapters later, Saul has his best day as king, right, where he does the king's job. He rallies the people. He drives out the invader. He saves the city. Everyone is happy. Samuel gives his farewell address. And he says, remember Judges? And he goes through the cycle, right? He tells them the cycle of Judges, right? In 1 Samuel 12. And he says, now you have a king. Guess what? Nothing really changes. It still comes down to our relationship to God.
If we keep covenant, God will bless us. If we and our king don't keep covenant, we will still bring down the curses of the covenant on us.
So the message of Samuel is there's some earthly advantages to having a king. Civil government beats anarchy. But ultimately, God is either honored or dishonored. And so Israel is either blessed or cursed. Kings can put some boundaries on the mess, but they can't change the nature of the mess on the inside. And so you go on from Samuel to Kings, and Kings starts reading like Judges. Some kings worship the Lord, and God blesses Israel. Other kings don't bless the Lord, and God begins to judge Israel, and the trend line is down, and at last they go in exile. Which answers some questions. Where is this going? It's going in the exile. Will God put up with us forever? No. But that doesn't answer the other question. What about God's promises? He promised Abraham he'd bless the whole world through Abraham's descendant. How are we going to get to that? And so the prophets say, after the exile, God will lead us back. God will keep his covenant. God will make a new covenant. God will send a Savior. And so at last the Bible gets us to Jesus. If you read the Bible from the back to the whole way through, you should get to that point. Okay, at last you get to Jesus. In Jesus, all God's promises find their yes. And in him, the judge's cycle finds its end. Because Jesus makes a new covenant. Now, they had a covenant, but they broke it and were punished. And they broke it and were punished. And they broke it and were punished. It's all according to that covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Jesus makes a new covenant. And in the new covenant, he says, I will remember their sins no more. And Jesus makes that great sacrifice for sin that leads to gracious forgiveness. And the slate is wiped clean. And Jesus makes this new covenant. He also addresses who we are. He says, I will give them a new heart. I will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And so thanks to Jesus, God himself dwells in our hearts so that we can break our cycles. And we can die to sin and live to righteousness. And Jesus is a perfect king. You might have noticed God would save them all the days of the judge. But whenever the judge died, they turned back. That's the problem. They'd be okay with the judge for a while, but the judge would die on them. And Jesus is the king who has already died and come back. As you go through the judges, if you read carefully, yeah, God saves them through the judge, but you look carefully at the judge, and the judges go downhill. After a while, you start to say, these judges are not really good men. Gideon, I don't think so. Jephthah, that's worse. Samson, might be worse yet. And the kings are also hit or miss. Even though kings who start well usually end badly. But Jesus comes and is the final perfect king. So how did Israel get out of its mess? Well, the kings provide a little earthly order. Civil government helps us. King David even provided for God's worship. But Israel never got out of its cycles until Jesus made a new covenant. So we ought to praise God who breaks sinful cycles. And we ought to see, okay, so how is it that we break our cycles and get out of our messes? And the answer is not to be found in the old covenant. It's to be found in Jesus and the new covenant. We have to look to Jesus to be made a new creation. The scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And there are specifics to that. What are the specifics of that? The old has gone, and the new has come. Well, there's always repenting and turning to God. Psalm 32. How blessed is the one who is forgiven. When I was silent, I aged and I wasted away, but then I confessed my sins to you, and you forgave me my sins. We must receive God's forgiveness in Christ. To confess your sins does not mean to go around and around with them forever. To confess your sins means that's the way to get rid of them. When you receive God's forgiveness. And you put them behind you because God has put them behind him. And then as in Christ,
God has forgiven you, you also must forgive others. So many cycles between people go on and on because there is no forgiveness. When there's no forgiveness, often there's no willingness to change. But the Bible tells us repeatedly, as you have been freely forgiven, so you must freely forgive. Now, Jesus as our King gives us both food and commandments. He gives us the food of the Lord's Supper, spiritual food for our journey, so that we are strengthened and able to be renewed again and again when we don't want to do it anymore. And as the King, He gives us the commands that we need. He says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. He says, live at peace with one another. He says, be slow to anger and let no harmful word come out of your mouth. And He's the perfect King that we need. The King of personal integrity who lasts forever, who is with us always to the end of the age. So how did they get out of their mess? Not by their own efforts. Not even by the God-given Mosaic covenant. It took a new King making a new covenant and giving a new heart. And so we also get out of our messes through our new King who has made a new covenant and gives a new heart. And so to break your painful cycles of sin and disobedience and suffering, respond to Jesus with prayers and with new obedience. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God who has entered into life, in among us, who has walked with us, who has endured the worst from us, and yet still loves us. Help us to receive Your love, to repent of our sins, and to believe in Your goodness. Help us also to follow after You in obedience, following You and imitating You by also loving our enemies and forgiving those who hurt and harm us. Lord, we pray that You would set us free from our cycles so that we might rejoice and grow more and more like You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.